And we pray that you would guard our thoughts and our minds today. I pray that you would guide my own thoughts, and I pray that this would be helpful, that it would foster thought, that it would foster understanding, and that in the end, we would do things that would honor you with our musical worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're at that part of the confession. Maybe before I start that, you have a list of verses in your hand, and I want you to, do you have a list? Oh, yeah. Got one coming. This is a list that a pastor in town compiled some years ago, and I went through and added the actual text to it for one of my classes. But as I'm talking here, as I'm introducing this to you, I'd like you to just page through it. Look at the beginning, look at the end, and just get a general sense of what the Bible is, what the biblical emphasis is, perhaps, or maybe some other ideas that strike you. What strikes you as you look at this list? I should say that the way that this list was compiled is that it has all the verses in the Bible that mention the word sing, or singing, or music, or musical instruments, like the trumpet, and sometimes they're not even, it's not really even so much music. There are verses where the bells at the bottom of the priest's garments, that wasn't really music, but it was musical sounds, I guess, pleasing sounds. All those verses. It doesn't mention, for example, we have a songbook in the middle of our Bible. Well, it doesn't, obviously not every psalm is there. Not every psalm uses the word sing. And I would also say that there would be some discrepancies. So if you were looking at this list in a modern English version, there are other verses that say sing where the Authorized Version does not, and vice versa. But this is basically it. You're looking at about 500 verses. And just as I introduce here, I want you to just kind of glance through and give me a sense of what strikes you as you do this. So the confession says, the reading of the scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the word in obedience unto God with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. And so my job is just to cover that little phrase there, the singing of psalms with grace in the heart. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what questions we might answer. Maybe the first question is, why music at all? Why can't we just say the words? We have, Christ is revealed to us as the Word. Why isn't that enough? Why do we not just sing psalms? The confession doesn't mention any other kind of music. Why do we sing other things? Why do we sing hymns? What do we learn about God from what we learn about music in the Bible? How does God present himself to us? I had this question sent to me, but how do we decide what is best for our worship, or even what is best, for our own devotional listening, or our personal listening, or our listening apart from our devotion. So these are some of the thoughts that entered my mind, but I always come to a class like this, and I'm worried that I'm going to answer questions that you're not interested in. And so you are very welcome to speak up. I'm going to take a flexible approach to the class. So I'm going to present some ideas to you, but I do want your feedback. I do want your questions. And my first question is, as you look through this list, what is it that strikes you about it? What are the things that, are there just simple things that strike you? Yes, sir. Yeah, maybe that's, as you look through, there are probably books, obviously you would think, the book of Psalms is going to mention a lot of music, but, there are other books maybe that surprise you. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when this the temple worship is being reinstituted, we have lots of mentions of music. And maybe you wouldn't have thought of the book of Jeremiah. You probably, as you've read your Bible, you probably would have thought of Isaiah as having a lot of references. But what about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel? Yeah, it encompasses almost the entirety of Scripture. What else strikes you as you look at this? Yeah, look at this. So there are 21 pages, and you don't get to a New Testament reference until page 19. Why do you think that is? This is a question I always ask one of my classes at Bob Jones. Look at this. Does this tell us that music's not important in the New Testament? God doesn't care anymore? Why do you think? I mean, there are a few obvious reasons, but the Old Testament is way longer than the New Testament. Yeah.
Probably because the New Testament
has taken up most of getting the gospel clarified and out. Yeah. So I think on one, what is the tension of the early church? Who is Jesus? What is it? What is the gospel? How much of this, the Jewish worship do we, and then helping us understand this gospel? Absolutely. That's, that's absolutely true. So, yes, Dr. Sidwell. Exactly. So you think about the tabernacle worship, and then and the temple worship, and then the restoration. We have all these ceremonies, all this worship in which music was an integral part, and so it's carefully described. And I would say to you that I think that the New Testament assumes the Old. Okay, so we have all this teaching. And it's almost like, what more do we need? Now we're going to summarize it. And I think that, I'll talk about this in just a moment, but I think when we look at, say, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, those two verses, let the word of Christ, or don't be drunk with wine, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and in Colossians, and those two verses, I think, represent a summary of the entire teaching of Scripture. And so we have all of this description, all of this example in the Old Testament. And I think the New Testament, we're setting out the gospel, but the New Testament is assuming. Remember what Hebrews tells us, that the Old Testament, the tabernacle worship was a shadow of heavenly worship. So they are, I think that's perhaps one of the reasons why there are so few verses in the New Testament. And you'll notice that most of the New Testament references are actually the book of Revelation, talking to us about what we will do in eternity. So this is one of the reasons we want to practice now. Right? This is why you should be in the choir now, because one day you'll be in a heavenly choir. Good. Is there anything else that strikes you? Yes, sir. Yeah, maybe so. I can see that. You know, the whole idea of creation, let me just make a point about this, because, well, look at the very first verse on this list of references. So the very first mention of music comes with this man, Jubal. And I think, you know, here we have a man who is, basically, music is his job. Making musical instruments apparently is his job, or being a musician. He's the father of all such. And it's sort of showing us that music is there at the earliest civilizations. And the reason that's important to us is that if you are approaching music from a Darwinist standpoint or the idea of natural selection, music is a problem. And so they come up, you know, what is the biological advantage of music? There are lots of interesting theories about this. Darwin believed himself that music made you more attractive to the opposite sex, and hence you would have more children, and then eventually, you know, your tribe would dominate. But there are all sorts of theories and of course they're all making this up. They don't know. But, you know, maybe it's just an adaption from the animals. You know, we know that animals communicate, and maybe all we're doing is we're advanced animals in a more advanced state of evolution. And so it's nothing really that abnormal. This is what would happen to every animal if they got to our state. One of the funny ones that was popular around the beginning of the 20th century was that, you noticed this already, but some of the, in if you look through some of the references to the instruments, especially trumpet, have to do with signaling in battle. And so the idea was that people, you could sing louder, then you can shout, or people who had more musical ability, they could signal their armies better, and their armies won, and so that's why we have music. Another theory is that, and this is one of the, I think one of the universals in music, is the idea of music came from mothers singing to their babies. One of the things that you see across cultures is that mothers, you know, they sing lullabies, and it's all about the same. You know, it's very quiet, you know, very narrow range, and cultures that are very, very different from the most primitive to the most advanced, this is what mothers do. So this must be where music came from. Who knows? But to Tim's point, I think one of the things that Scripture teaches us is that music is there right at creation. Remember what the Lord says to Job, "Where were you when the morning stars sang together?" The whole idea of for the early church, the whole idea of the unified motion, the orderly motion of the stars represented God's heavenly music. And you see this described this way in Scripture. But even the other elements of music are there at creation, the harmonic series upon which all the music of every culture is based. It's there at creation. We didn't discover it until about 500 years before Christ, but it's there. And then we have here in Scripture at the very earliest civilization, now we have music. Let me just talk through the verses just a little bit. Let me just point out a few things. As you look through, you're going to see, and this is not unusual because the Bible describes society in general. And where would you expect to have music? Well, there are laments in Scripture. There are celebrations. So one of the early mentions of music as celebration is there when the Song of Moses, they've crossed the Red Sea, right? Exodus 15. Then sang the children, Moses and the children of Israel, this celebration. And then in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, she took the tambourine and they sing together. It's just a natural thing. This is what we do as human beings when we're happy. We sing. This is the way that God created us. And maybe that's the other really important thing to remember about music in general, is that that we do it, human beings do it, because we're created in God's image. And God has revealed himself to us as musical. And I don't know what that means, but if you look, if you take to that list and go, for example, to Zephaniah, chapter 3, that very famous passage. Zephaniah means the Lord has hidden. And like so many of the minor prophets, there's this judgment that has come upon God's people because of their disobedience. But then like so many of the minor prophets, we have this extension of God's mercy, this hope. And so Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Can you imagine that? That is one of the most remarkable verses I find in Scripture, the idea that God would rejoice over us with singing. There's a lot of lamenting that God could do, but this verse tells us there's coming a day when God's going to rejoice over us with singing. And we know that there's rejoicing in heaven over the saints that are, over those that are saved. There's rejoicing over the lost sheep that come in. In fact, one of the church fathers writes about music in the Bible. The most important musical term in the Bible is rejoice. And so I go back to that first question. Well, why not just words? Well, one of the just natural functions of music is to help us rejoice. And here we have the example of God rejoicing, and the way that he rejoices is in song. Obviously, we have the example of Christ singing. Before he went out, after the Last Supper, they sang a hymn. And probably what they sang were those verses in Psalm 113 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. They're known as the Hallel Psalms. And this was around the time of Christ and maybe before, but the tradition at Passover was to sing these psalms. So you read those psalms. I often encourage people to read Psalm 113 and 14 and 15 and up through 18 and think about Christ singing them, knowing that he's going to the cross. So in those psalms, you have that verse, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." You know, it's very likely, very possible that Christ sang that moments before going to the cross. We have the example of Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, quoting Psalm 22. We have Christ saying, I there is the Son of God. Christ, I will declare thy name, God's name, to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And here we have the example of Christ in the midst of the church, in the midst of the gathered of God's people singing. We have the example of music at creation. We have the example of God modeling music for us. I was saying this in terms of the word rejoice, because as I said before, maybe the most important musical term about is rejoice, this happiness. But as one writer puts it, there's always the counterpart to this. Our lives are not always rejoicing. The Bible, the scriptural references to music also include lament. Now, you know, the most famous of them, of course, is David's lament. But, one of the other limitations of this book is that it doesn't mention the entire book of Lamentations, right? That was the point of that, and that would have probably been chanted. But we have others. I think I was looking maybe in. I should look in my own copy. That will help me with my notes. There in Amos. The Lord says, I'm going to turn all your songs into lamentations. And of course, there are other more positive examples of lament, many of them in the scriptures, many of them in the Psalms, which cover the full range of our emotions. But we have this idea of the sadness, of sorrow in music as well, and that being a really important musical counterpart to rejoicing. Look at the very last reference to music in your list. We have harpers. Those are harp players. And we have musicians. I'm not sure. I often joke with my friends who are trumpet players and harpers that, that Scripture separates them from musicians. And pipers, a pipe. When you see pipers in Scripture, that's a flute. What we today would think of as a flute, and trumpeters. But what's going to happen there? We're not going to hear it anymore. So, one of the ways that we can see how important the importance that God places upon music is to look at the fact that one of the signs of judgment in Scripture is the fact that he takes music away. All right, I'm judging you. Your music's going to cease. Your trumpet players aren't going to play. No, your pipers, none of that. None of that is going to happen. And it's because I'm judging you. That happens, that's the very last reference. But it also, you'll read that in several other places in Jeremiah. You'll see the same thing, that the absence of music is God's judgment. Have any of these words provoked thoughts in your mind or questions that you wish to share? Perhaps they have. Yes, sir. Yes, I have considered that. Here's the answer. So, one of the other things you'll probably notice as you go through here is that the trumpet is around a lot. And one of the things I emphasize with my students is that the way that the trumpet is used from the very earliest times at the beginning of the Old Testament is about the same way that composers compose for it today. And it has to do, I think, with its sound, right? You have this blast, it's a wind instrument, and so even that is symbolic, but you have this sound that grabs attention. This is why, and of course it's usually a louder sound rather than soft. I mean, you know, modern day trumpets can play soft and loud. Sometimes the trumpets in the Old Testament they're talking about ram's horns, and you can only play two or three notes, or maybe four if you've got really good lips, on a ram's horn. And it's just sort of shouting out these sounds. And so just the sound itself, I think, is symbolic of listen up, attention. And so you'll see that throughout Scripture, that in the Old Testament, and actually throughout music history, that for the most magnificent occasions, they'll have instruments like that. Even the silver trumpets that the priest played probably would have been just one long, what we today call a herald trumpet. And again, you would only be able to play a couple notes. But it's that sound. And so I think we can draw the same conclusion. Why is it that David plays the harp to soothe Saul's soul? Why is he not playing a trumpet? Well, think about what you know about the sound of a trumpet versus the sound of a harp. It's softer, of course. There's a pluck sound that decays. There's something in the sound itself that, as human beings, gives us more comfort. It's not even something we have to learn. It just does this to us. We'll find the same things out, for example, when the Bible mentions flutes. They're often used in celebration. And when we, you know, think of happy music, like today, when a composer is writing a symphony or something, you know, if he's got a happy moment, he'll often use the flutes, you know, the upper register, or it's higher. The sound is not as forceful on a flute because to get a trumpet sound, there's more tension involved. You got to get your lips to buzz. And so it's more forceful because it's harder to get, the sound is harder to get out. The flute, you're just blowing over the top of this like you're blowing over a pop bottle. You can't blow too hard, right, to get the sound out. And so even the way the sound is created makes it, the higher pitches, the way the sound is created, makes it more, less forceful and more happy. Anything else? Yes, sir. Have there been studies?
In other words, the birds follow music theory.
I don't think so. So I do know that So in the if you believe in natural selection or Darwinism general as the life principle, and you're trying to figure out music, there have been a lot of studies done trying to find music in the animal world. And so there are, but like the thing about birds is they don't compose. In a sense, they're programmed to make the sounds that they do. There are a few birds that make, you know, that imitate. But one of the things that sets human beings apart from the animal world is our creativity. You know, beavers only build one kind of house. I mean, it's what they do is really impressive, but they're sort of, this is what God has given them to do. They're programmed to do that. And, they have looked into the song of whales. You know, the whales are making songs, and or dolphins, or monkeys. There are these monkeys in Africa that sing in kind of choruses back and forth to each other. But the thing about that is that the most complicated animal utterance, musical utterance, is, you know, compared to the simplest human melody, it's just, you know, there's just no comparison. And that's because we are image bearers. And one of the ways, the God first reveals himself to us is in the beginning God created. And one of the things that makes us like God is that ability to create things. And the idea of creativity at all. So, I don't know, does that seem reasonable? Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, and that question that you ask is a question that is one of the primary questions in music history. Like Augustine thought about banning music because he was so worried about the ability of music to move him apart from truth. So I think that this idea of music moving us or even manipulating us, points to why we have music at all, right? You know, it's, you know, really music, in scripture, is the idea of sort of heightened speech. It takes speech, and then it speaks to a different emotional level in us. That's why, and this is a wonderful thing. God has given us music to help us, in some ways it helps us be expressive of our emotions or our feelings, or sometimes when we hear it helps us assent to our emotions and feelings. So it heightens. So when we sing, we could all repeat together, "O God, our help in ages past," and we would all be blessed. But there is a totally different feeling when we all sing it together. And so this is why we have music, and it's a good thing. But of course, with any good thing comes a bad thing, right? And so, yes, sir. Yeah, they're not only Arian theology, but the Gnostics as well had a hymnody that was really some of our early church hymnody is written specifically to combat the heresies of the Gnostics and the Arians and so forth. Yes. When we speak of music being powerful, we speak of it having this ability to move us in profound ways. I think that you might have asked about the idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Yeah, and so our worship is not just emotional, is it? It's based on God's revelation to us from His Word. And so to the extent that any of our hearts are moved apart from that, we've missed the point. And so frequently, church fathers, reformers writing about music have written, basically, be careful. Like I said, Augustine was ready to take music out altogether, but then he realized this is such a good thing. But Augustine wasn't, sometimes we think about this in terms of bad music. Well, we don't want bad music in our church. And no, we don't. Augustine was worried about the best music moving us more than the words. I'm a musician. I got to say that's a real danger with me because I love music. And I love really good music. And so I can be moved by the music. Apart from the truth. So it is, I suppose the answer to that is to always keep the truth at the forefront. That's got to be our most important, I guess, guardrail. I suppose not only musically, but really in everything that we do in our worship. It's got to be word-centered. One of the contrasts between Jewish worship, Hebrew worship, prior to the New Testament, and then the worship of the early church, early Christian music, one of the contrasts between pagan worship was that the Hebrew worship, both the Hebrew worship and the early Christian worship, it was word-centered. Whereas the pagan use of music tended to be part of rituals. And so maybe it was to drown out everything else so that we could only hear the gods. Or in some cases, it was to drown out the cries of the children that they were sacrificing. Or the cries of the mothers that were sacrificing their children. Or it was to summon the gods. It had these sort of functions, but it wasn't centered upon they didn't necessarily sing a belief, especially in pagan worship. And so that is one of the differences is the word centeredness. And of course, there are exceptions to this. We've already talked about the heresies that sprung up, especially after Christianity, after the early church, after the Christian church. These hymns are done in imitation of the Christian church, the Gnostic hymns, but with poor theology. We have examples of that today in some of the hymnody of the Mormon church, of the Latter-day Saints. So they'll have hymns that, have heresy there. They sing our hymns too, but they have hymns that are full of heresy as well. Let me just Let me just read a little bit of John Calvin to you. I'm just going to talk about some of these very things that we've talked about. I just want you to hear what some of the reformers thought. And so one of the ways that we can approach music, especially in our worship, is the idea that it's part of prayer. And so, for example, in the Calvin doesn't write that much about music, but when he does, in the Institutes, it's in the section on prayer. And there's a, I don't know whether it's a true attribution, but Luther supposedly said that he who sings prays twice. And I think that you will agree that most of our hymn texts, most of our psalms are prayers, right? And so we'll think about it in terms of prayer. So Calvin says, in truth, we know by experience that singing has great force and vigor to move and inflame the hearts of men. That's why God gave us music. It helps inflame our hearts, to invoke and praise God with more vehement and ardent zeal. And then he goes on to say, care must always be taken that the song be neither light nor frivolous, but that it have weight and majesty. He says, now, among the other things which are proper for recreating men, for recreation, for this inner renewal, when Calvin's talking about recreation, he's not talking about, you know, going and playing badminton. He's talking about this inner renewal, this being recreated. He says that music is either the first or one of the principal gifts of God. A.A. Hodge calls our singing metrical and musically uttered prayer. And I think that maybe this is why music. Let me turn your attention to the verses in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to close. Our confession talks about the ordinary means of grace. And I think that if we think of music in terms of prayer, our music is an ordinary means of grace. This is the way that God shows us his favor, but it's also the way that God helps us, favors our journey, our life journey. He helps us sort of guide our steps this way. So Ephesians 5, 18, maybe I should read it here because a little bit earlier, you can see that the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us how we ought to walk, how we ought to order our steps, walk circumspectly there in verse 15, how we are to spend our time. And then he goes on to say, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, or this is debauchery. Don't be debauched is what he's saying. Be not drunk with wine. Essentially, he's saying, don't worship like the Ephesians, the other, you know, the people outside your church. Remember, the Apostle Paul was there, 2.5 years probably in Ephesus. Don't worship the way those people are. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And what is the evidence of that? Speaking to yourselves, and that word there, speaking to yourselves, the idea of speaking to one another. Ulrich Zwingli was so worried about music and so disgusted by the performances of music that he heard, because he was a very practiced musician, that he took this word to mean speaking to yourself, just to mean silent music, singing inside yourself, not outward music. And they didn't sing in the Zwingli services. He had the organs chopped out of the churches very famously, and no music at all because of this. And he was worried about, you know, some of the things that you were questioning about. And he also didn't like bad performances. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The idea of making melody in your heart is this emphasis on spiritual worship. Now, melody is a happy word, right? And melody in your heart, the melody in your heart is going to come out of you, right? We were going to let it come forth. But when the scriptures say that God's a spirit and those who worship him should worship him in spirit and in truth, it's not just the external rituals that we go through. Those are not unimportant. It's important for us to sing together and to pray together and to do our reading of God's word. And our ritual here for several years has been to read responsibly. Those rituals are important, but you know, the melody has to be in the heart. And this is what the Apostle Paul is very, very interested in. This is one of the evidence of the Holy Spirit is in your song. Remember that Psalm 40 tells us that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's given you a new song. It's a song that's different than your old song. Martin Luther said that he wanted everybody to learn music theory, the children especially, so that they wouldn't be tempted by the old songs, the alta lieder. We have this new song. We all have a song that God gives us if we've been regenerated, and so we sing and we make melody in our hearts. Let's go to Colossians as well. And I've got 2 minutes. Because here's another aspect that's really, really important for music. And you'll notice this in this list that I've given you. But you see there in verse 16 that we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, be at home in us, like you've built a house in your inner being of the word of Christ. And the idea of richly there is like the very rich soil that I grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and they have this beautiful black soil, right? Dark soil, and things grow very well. This is what we want God's word to do in our hearts. We want it to grow in all wisdom. And then it gives us the teaching and admonishing aspect of music. So one of the ways that Scripture tells us about, you know, one of the uses of music is for us to learn. We remember things better when we sing them. We remember truths better. And maybe Bible verses that we can't remember, we can remember the same truth in a hymn text or a psalm text. We're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing. Moses said, "Teach the children of Israel this song in Deuteronomy. Teach them what God has done for them, because I know they're going to fall away." And we have this. A number of the psalms are teaching psalms. They're sort of history lessons, right? We sing them so that we remember what God has done. Isaac Watts, "Oh God, our help in ages past." He's helping our hope for years to come. He's spurring us to remember what God has done. And we remember the past mercies. We learn from them so that we can make the right choices about our present struggles. And then you have those three words. And maybe next time, maybe I can talk a little bit next time. I don't have to take a whole time, but just the idea of, you know, why we sing hymns as opposed to exclusive psalmody. Our confession is exclusive psalmody. they would only have sung psalms, and why do we do differently? But part of it has to do with how we interpret these words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And to the exclusive psalmodists, each one of those words is just a description of the Psalter itself. Now, there are some other things that go into that, to that stance. More recently, I would say in the last several hundred years, at least, we have taken them to describe different kinds of singing. So the psalms are the Psalter, and hymns are hymns of praise. Some of the psalms are hymns of praise. In the last several hundred years, we've taken that also to be other composition that are hymns of praise. The word itself has sort of an instrumental. We know the psalms were accompanied by instruments, and that word has the idea of rubbing together or plucking, things that string players do that brass players don't. So it may have to do with instrumental music in worship, too. I don't know. That might be parsing a little too much. I'm not sure I go with that, but some commentators do. And then spiritual songs is a very broad term, but it's the idea of this inner worship, the idea of our... That word is not necessarily the Holy Spirit, although some people to take it to mean that, but the idea of worshiping spiritually, worshiping in our inner man. And so what we do, we demonstrate the Holy Spirit by our singing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice, and we use our music as a teaching tool, as a tool to teach us what is right and what is wrong, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And maybe today as we sing, maybe some of these thoughts will strike you as we think about your songs as prayers. I'm sure maybe you often do. But think about the teaching and admonishing that's going on as we sing today. And think about the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I think in many ways our emotions are kind of a metaphor for the Spirit's presence, right? Maybe consider that. There are a couple questions that I need to still address, and I'll do it briefly. I'm not here next week, but I'll talk with Mr. Farr. There are a few questions that you sent me that I didn't quite get to, but we'll talk about them next time. Lord, please bless these words, and please hide any of the words that were not helpful. And I pray that those things that were helpful, that you'll help us to practice and to make a part of our lives. We're so grateful for the music that you've given us and the ability to worship you in this way and the joy that it brings us. And I pray that you would help us even this morning to worship in spirit and in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.